you. Let's just, if you don't mind, let's just pray a little longer. Just stand back to your feet. I just, more than a message tonight, we want God. Let's just press in just a little bit longer. Just enjoyable. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with your understanding. But let's just lift our voices and just tell the Lord how much we love Him. Exalt Him. Amen. Amen. Wow. Yes, Lord. I am so convinced of what God is doing in this nation and in your guys' hearts. And I had the privilege of being here about a year ago, and we just had an amazing time together. And I've just been so linked in with Josh and Marty and some of the other leaders here in the community with the Aaron Walsh and the T-Hop guys, and have had a great chance to get to know Kristen Williams and some of the crew that's planning the church. And I just love what God is doing here. And last time I was here, the Lord really dropped on my heart and in our community and our gatherings together that He was really giving us fresh faith for a move of God in the nation. And now coming back a year later, you know, I'm just kind of a fly on the wall and kind of coming in from an outside perspective. That faith is really becoming reality in this community. And a lot of you that are here last year and have been here for years, you've been carrying this, but there's a greater measure of faith here than I even saw last year. And those of you who just come in, it's like you've already come into that faith and you're already convinced in your heart that God is doing something unprecedented in our days, something unprecedented in our times and in nations all over the earth. And it's really happening. So I just feel like tonight, it's like we almost don't need to sign up for faith again, because it's already in the room. It's already in your hearts. It's in your worship. It's in your prayers. It's in your declarations. There's so much childlike faith in this room. The Lord is just so pleased with that. He's so pleased. So it'd almost be the wrong message tonight to be like, come on, guys, we need more faith, because God's like, there's so much faith in the room. I'm just so ready to move in New Zealand. I'm so ready to penetrate hearts. I'm so ready to save the lost. I'm so ready to awaken the bride. I'm so ready to bring people together. And I'm just amazed at what's coming down the road here in the future. You know, I have the privilege of working with Lauren Cunningham and Kona, and he is so stirred for New Zealand right now. And throughout his lifetime, his 50 plus years of going to every nation in the world, there's been five primary nations that God has assigned him to. And New Zealand is one of them. And there's so much significance to that. Like Josh said, I just want to confirm that New Zealand has a disproportionate call to its size. There may only be 4 million people and 20 million sheep or whatever it is, but the calling on New Zealand is greater than its population. And for the last 50 plus years, Lauren has had this burning passion on his heart for New Zealand, and amazing things have come out of here in the last, you know, decades, amazing things. But I think that the sense in all of our hearts tonight is that there's something greater than what any of us have seen or heard of before that is about to break out. I was in a conversation with Lauren not too long ago, and he was talking about the vision of, most of you probably read Is That Really You, God, or heard the story that kind of set Lauren and Darlene on this whole journey. And it was a vision of young people crashing like waves onto the shores of every nation in the world, right? You guys know the vision? And I love this moment. Lauren was like, hey, just so you guys know, he goes, the last 54 years that YWAM's been rolling, you know, it's been great. You know, it's been awesome. There's been tons of fruit. There's been lots of transformation. You know, and there's been like 4 to 5 million alumni that have gone through training of some kind. I mean, it's stunning what God's done through these guys. But he goes, just so you know, what we've seen in the last 50 years is nothing compared to the vision I saw. Just so you know. Let's set the record straight. I'm not impressed with anything we've done. And what I saw 50 years ago, we haven't touched it yet. So something so much greater than all of that is about to break out. It's coming. And he began to declare that in the next 7 years, we'd see more salvations than in all of human history added up together. And I just began to believe him. I just said, all right, I believe you. Last time, you know, you said that young people be launched into missions, it worked. Last time you said every nation in the world could have a missions movement to another nation, it actually worked. Last time you said that the Berlin Wall was going to fall, it actually did, even though you were ridiculed. Last time that you declared that South Korea would become one of the most prosperous nations in the world and one of the greatest mission-sending nations in the world, even though they were in total poverty and they couldn't even get passports to leave their country, it worked. And now South Korea, second largest mission-sending nation in the world, one of the strongest economies in Asia and in the whole world. So I took this word and I thought, this is God. And he told me, he said, I feel this word stronger than I felt any of those. That we're on the cusp of the greatest harvest in human history. And so coming in tonight and knowing these things that are coming down the road for New Zealand, you know, Lauren's coming here for I think almost the whole month of April or close to it, believing that there's another wave of young people that are going to launch out of the shores of New Zealand through an awakening that occurs here into the nations of the earth like fiery arrows. And at the same time, we didn't even know, we didn't plan this together. We were brewing with, you know, over with Josh and Marty about what if we did this, you know, simple, you know, school, the circuit rider here that would really catalyze young people to believe that God could move in their nation. And next thing I knew, in a conversation with Lauren, we'd planned at the exact same time to be in New Zealand. And our opening night of circuit rider, Lauren's coming to kick it off and declare this passion, this word over New Zealand. I just thought, God is doing something unique in this season. And there's something that's on the verge of breaking out. And so last year, I felt like when I was coming, we were gaining faith together. in a greater way to believe the promises of God. In other words, okay, it's hard to fully see and it's hard to fully imagine. Maybe the newspapers aren't saying that revival is coming, but God is saying revival is coming. And we were wrestling for that faith to say, we don't fully see it, but we believe in God. And I feel like last year we broke through in something, all in our own hearts. I walked away just going, he's going to do it. I don't know how. He's going to do it. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait to watch it. I can't wait to see how it happens, but he's going to do it. So coming back this year, there's been a whole new emotion in my heart. And the emotion in my heart now has been like, he's going to do it. How do we prepare for it? He's going to do it. So what does that mean for us right now? If we knew without a shadow of a doubt that hundreds of thousands of people were going to be saved in this nation, and thousands were going to be launched into the nations of the world, the unreached, and even the reach that have turned their backs for awakening and salvation. If we knew without a shadow of a doubt, in other words, Gabriel showed up in your room and was like, I'm doing it. And if you don't believe me, I'm killing you right now. Like, right, like we just really believed it. Not like I think he said it, like really believed it, right? Then what would we do in preparation for that? If we really believed it, because that's where I'm convicted. I'm like, well, do I really believe it? Because I might live differently if I really believed it. Right, I carry promises over many nations. I carry a promise over America that the greatest day of revival is still ahead of it. We carry a promise over America that we'll see 80 million salvations. We believe with all of our hearts. And I went to God with that, and I'm like, God, that's a huge number. He's like, seriously? You don't think I want to save 80 million? For real? Are you really asking me this question? Because I'd actually like to save a lot more, but that's all you can believe for, then fine, you know? Like, do you seriously think God doesn't want to move in every nation in the world with profound power? Do you actually believe, you know, seriously, do we think that there's any nation beyond the reach of God's mighty right arm, right? So I'm convicted, though, when I say in one hand, I believe it, but then in the other hand go, but am I living as if that day is coming? Do I really believe there'll be a day where I look out my window and see 100 people in my yard knocking on the door going, hey, we all had dreams last night about a man named Jesus, and we were told you would know what to do? Do I really believe there'll come a day where we walk down the streets and it's like all people are asking, what must I do to be saved? Do we really believe there's a day coming where we'll walk in such profound power of the Holy Spirit that the majority of people we lay hands on will be healed? Do we really believe that day is coming? Do we really believe a day is coming where in New Zealand it won't be resistance to the gospel or it won't be humanism that's celebrated, but there will come a day where a young generation takes its head up from its brokenness and from the ashes of pain and all of that and looks up and goes, there must be a God. Somebody tell me how to follow him. There must be life that is greater than what I've experienced. Do we really believe that day is coming? And if we do, then my passion tonight, I believe the Lord's, is what do we do to prepare for that day? If we really believe it's coming, it's like Noah. We talked about this last time. I'm always so convicted because Noah had a crazy prophetic word, the worst one in the Bible, in my opinion. Absolute worst word. Because you imagine, that was a real moment, a real prophetic word. Noah, I love you, my son. But I really only love you. So you're the only one that loves me. And I know we're just hanging out. You're reading your scroll, having a little quiet time. But you need to know I'm killing everybody on the planet but you. And something's coming. It's called rain. It's never happened before, but trust me. Water will fall from the sky. When you see it, just know it's me. And not only that, but I want you to build a 450-foot boat, which is like 100-and-something meters or yards, massive. And it's going to take you 100 years to do it. Everyone's going to ridicule you, mock you, make fun of you, think you're crazy because you're building it in your backyard. But don't worry. Just build the boat. You'll be happy someday. Oh, and Noah, P.S. Every animal in the animal kingdom that used to chase you, try and kill you, they're going to live on the boat with you while I kill everybody else. So one day you'll wake up and every animal will be streaming into your yard. Just put them in the boat. That was a real moment in history. That really happened. Now, if Noah was like me, then I think I would have probably been like made an epic journal entry. Like, God, that was awesome. You're not going to believe what he said. Write it out in my journal. And died with an unfulfilled prophetic dream or prophetic journal entry. But Noah had a moment where he got that word of the Lord. He had to actually go tell his wife. That had to be interesting. Hey, babe. Honey, just sit down. something to tell you. What? No. What was that moment like? I'm quitting my job and I'm taking up a new one, boat building. What's a boat? Don't worry. Something's coming called rain and animals, they're going to be our best friends. He had to tell his wife this crazy word. Then the moment came, what do you do when you're Noah and you have the choice? You're going to obey God because this obedience is signing up for 100 years of obedience, ridicule, mock, slander, persecution, all that he would have endured, or go back to his life and sit on his couch and do his normal deal. So there was a moment in Noah's life where he said, I believe this is God and I'm actually going to live like it now, even though it's probably 100 years out. And there was a moment he got the axe out of the shed, walked up to the first tree, and struck it with the axe. There was a moment in human history where Noah swung an axe at the first tree to cut it down for the ark. And you got to know that all of heaven celebrated the simple obedience of a man who loved God with all of his heart when he swung that axe. You have to know that sound was echoing in the halls of heaven because they looked down and said, there's a man who believes me and will actually live in obedience to my word, even though he hasn't seen the fulfillment. What do you do 25 years after the waters still haven't come? No prophetic encouragement, no church down the road to run to, no prophet coming through and saying, you're doing really good, like keep going. No, everybody hates God. What do you do 50 years after no rain, no animals, you're still building the boat? 75 years. Most people think it was 100 years of simple obedience before the first raindrops fell and the first animals came. Because he believed God and he obeyed even before the fulfillment. So here we are with a promise over New Zealand. Some of you carry promises for your own nations. Here we are with our promises. What will we do with them? Will we live like Noah in obedience to an hour that maybe we're not yet seeing fulfillment, but we're so convinced of the promises of God that we'll live now for a day that's coming? We'll prepare now for a day that's coming. So tonight, what does it look like to prepare for a coming move of God, a coming wave on the nations of the earth? What does it look like to prepare for it in New Zealand? What does it look like to prepare for it in any nation that you're called to in this place? And this might seem like an odd message to bring tonight in the context of all of this. But I want to talk to you about the most courageous thing that a human can possibly do, the most risky thing that a person can possibly do, the thing that cost us the most, the thing that's the most difficult for any human to step into, because with great risk comes great rewards. With great radical sacrificial risk comes great breakthrough. And so tonight I want to talk about the power of second commandment love. I want to talk about the power of loving sacrificially and radically in preparation for a move of God. As a community in Kona, it was about 3 or 4 months ago that the Lord said, you know, you guys have made a great emphasis on the first commandment, which of course is good, and we'll never graduate from that, right? Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll never graduate from that. All of eternity will be growing in that fulfillment of that commandment, right? And that's, we'll never leave that. You'll never outmature that. We'll never outgrow that. We'll always keep emphasizing it. But I felt like he said to me, but you have little revelation of the power of the second commandment. You have little understanding of the power of the love your neighbor, love the person next to you, love the lost as you would love yourself. He says, you have little revelation. You've really gone out to the first commandment. But he's like, but I want to tell you a secret. You actually can't do one without the other. And he began to dare our community to move into an inconvenient love for each other. And an inconvenient unity. And I want to talk tonight about a unity and a love for each other that is so powerful, that is so gutty. It comes from our innermost being, that is so joy-filled, that is so raw and sincere, that it requires and necessitates moving into the realm of inconvenience. Because when love and when unity are convenient, the furthest we will ever go is partnerships. And I'm telling you, this young generation that are in this room right now, you're kind of sick of partnerships. It's not enough anymore to stand on stages and shake hands, but not actually have biblical unity. It's not enough anymore to see, you know, various movements, you know, high five on a stage or, you know, have a special moment, but then walk away and walk in criticism and cynicism of another movement, another stream, another denomination, another piece of the body of Christ. It's not enough anymore. There's a plasticity, like there's a plasticness to that kind of unity and love that doesn't actually achieve the glory of God because it's existing in the realm of convenience. It's like any guy knows this. If you really want the girl, you cannot live in the land of convenience. No woman should waste her time on a man who lives in convenience. No woman should waste her time on a guy who dates in a convenient dating. Like, well, if it's good for me, then we'll do it. And if, right? No girl wants that. No guy wants that from a girl. Well, every guy knows, man. When I saw my wife, I was 18, met her in my DTS, I said, I am going to win her. Every other dude, they're way cooler than me, way bigger than me, way better backgrounds than me, way better chances than me. And I said, I'm going to win her. And it was, she was so out of my league. Oh, my gosh. She's still so out of my league. We walk down the street. Marty can attest to this. Dax can attest to this. People look at me, and they, I see it in their eyes. They go, how in the world did he get her? And I love it. I always planned on marrying up. Someone had to marry down, but it was not going to be me. So I pity my wife, but it was not going to be me. And when I saw her, and I realized she was so out of my league. I was so immature, so insecure, just starting to really go after God. She had come from an amazing background. I looked at her, and you better believe it was the most inconvenient pursuit of a woman's heart that I could have possibly mustered up. A man will change his hobbies to win the heart of a woman. It'll change anything. They'll change their taste buds. They'll change their hobbies. They'll change the way they dress. The thing they used to hate, now they love. And the thing they used to love, now they hate. I used to love dogs. I hate dogs now. I hated chocolate. Now I love chocolate. In that moment, and my early 19, you know, we got married, we were 20, engaged, we were 19. It was an inconvenient pursuit. Why? Because I wasn't aiming for, like, partnership with her. Like, babe, let's start a business together, and we will call it marriage, and we'll sign a contract, and together we will inhabit a home, and together we might have children, and we will raise them. And I wasn't aiming for a handshake at my wedding, right? I was aiming for deep, love-filled unity, the deepest that a human can experience aside from God. It's called marriage. And when I saw her, I said, I want that woman. And I'm going to hit the biggest home run in human history to get her. And I don't care what it costs me to do it, but I'm going to do it. And it's the storyline of every movie that we've ever watched. And we sit there and we watch it again and we think it's new. And it's the same story every single time. Some guy will do anything to win the heart of some woman. And the girls go, oh. And the guys make resolutions to work out more than ever, every time, every single time. Thousands of broken promises about running, working out, getting jacked, all these guys, right? Girls just so stoked, walking out of the theater going, that movie was so amazing. No, it wasn't. It was the same story as the one before. You have different people, different scenery, same storyline. $13 again, again, again. To watch the same story. Why? Because we all love the story of the guy who wins the girl. We all love the story of radical pursuit and sacrificial love. We all love the story when someone so outdoes what anybody thinks is possible to win someone else's heart. We all love it. Why? It's in us. God put it in us. It's in our DNA. It was in the heart of Jesus. It's in God's very nature and character. And when he formed us with his hands and he breathed into us his breath of life, we got the same DNA in our heart that we love sacrificial love. And I believe we're coming into an hour where God has been baptizing his church in the first commandment. I think that this young generation is predisposed to intimacy and to worship and to prayer. It's a new day. You don't have to twist the arm of a young generation to say pray. No, we love to pray. We love to interact with the Holy Spirit. There's a predisposition in us to intimacy, to the Word, to linger in his presence. I think there's been a baptism of the first commandment that's been washing the church for the last 10 years, 20 years across the world. Doesn't matter what nation or what continent I've been to, it's been the same word of the Lord. Come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. I'll go to the middle of nowhere in the Himalayas in Bhutan and say, what's God saying to you? He's, oh, it's all about first love. And then I'll go to the inner city of Los Angeles. What's God saying to you? It's all about first love. We'll go to Africa. What's it been about? First love. We'll go to Europe. What's God saying? First love. He's been washing his bride in the first commandment, wooing us back into the place of love and preparing us for a baptism of second commandment love. Preparing us for a baptism of love that leads to a unity that actually brings the glory of God to the earth. To a unity so profound that the lost look on and go, we've never seen this before. All we've known before is disunity and division. All we've seen is denominations, one after the other, lining a street. We've always wondered why they couldn't get along and had to start a new one. And it seems like every time they get in a little argument, they can't ever figure it out, so they start a new one, and then a new one, and another denomination, and another, and on and on and on. The world looks on and goes, don't those guys worship the same God? And it were confusing to the world. Oh, they all believe in Jesus. What are all these different streams and movements? And everybody calls themselves this movement, that stream, that movement. Ah, I think it's a Jesus movement we're coming into. I think there's maybe one river and we're all learning to jump in, and it's a Jesus river. And I don't think he was ever meant to be divided in part and parceled into various movements. I think there's one movement, and there's one head, and there's one king, and his name is Jesus. And I think there's a unity so profound and so gutty, so compassionate, so loving, that we're taking off our, we're taking our tents down that we've pitched around our pet doctrines. We're taking them down and we're jumping in the river going, God, we just want you. And we just want the lost to get saved. And we don't care about doing it our way any longer. We just want you to get glory on the planet. Such a profound unity where we begin to lock arms and actually fight for the calling on each other's lives as much as we would our own lives. A passion